Got a question to start this morning. No. How many of y'all have had some challenges beyond the normal this week? I'm not talking necessarily that you had to put your dog down or lost a job, but seriously, just had a challenge this week. Raise your hand. I'm just kind of curious. Okay. Lord led me to this passage for today, right? And it's a passage that we're kind of familiar with, but let's refresh our memories, right? It's a passage about when Joshua takes over as leader of the Israelites. And the Lord tells him in chapter 1 that the Lord's going to make it known that that the Lord speaks through Joshua, that Joshua will be his prophet. Now, in chapter 3, this is the passage where they approach the Jordan River. And it begins with verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing the river. In verse 7 goes on, and the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan rivers, go and stand in the river." We saw that river, and it wasn't at flood stage, and yet I can tell you right now, I'm sure it would have been over my head, and I'm 6 foot. So that must have been an interesting message for the Israelites to hear. Verse 14, "So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowed down to the Sea of Arabath. The Salt Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." It occurs to me that there's times when those situations that cause us to raise our hands today, that the Lord tells us to trust me, go stand in the middle of the river. And we don't understand how the river will stop flowing, and yet it does. And so my encouragement is, next time you have one of those situations, call out and ask the Lord, what do I do? Do I stand in the river? Do I stand on the shore? What do I do? Please stand and join me in prayer. Father God, your word tells us that in this world we will have troubles, we will have trials. Being a child of God and a believer in the Lord Jesus doesn't remove those troubles from our life. Lord, we have all kinds of things going on. And yet, Lord, I ask that you would help us to turn those things over to you, because you tell us that your burden is easy and you'll take up ours, Lord. So help us to put those things down at the foot of the cross, give them over to you, and then follow your instructions no matter what those instructions are. Lord, I ask that you'd bless this time today. Lord, let us honor you with our worship. Let your word penetrate our heads and our hearts, Lord, so that we're changed when we leave here today. And we ask this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus. And all God's children said, amen.
Amen. Well, please stay standing if you're able. Thank you, Lord. This is the day the Lord hath made. Amen.
Alive, and oh, happy. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you washed my sins away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same.
To God be the glory, great things He has done. Isn't that right?
Amen.
He has done great things. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
A pardon.
Talks about the different names of Christ, and there are many names, many wonderful: Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the joy, He is peace, He is hope, He is our victory. Thank you, Jesus.
Singing this song, a Bible verse came to mind, and it was 1 John 3:16. It said, "This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." So we're singing this song about how Jesus' name is love, and how love is Jesus. And so let's go back to the first verse, and as we're singing through this song, keep that in mind, that we're singing about Jesus Christ, and to worship Him for His love, because it's so beautiful.
There's a space. There's a space in every beating heart.
Space in every beating heart. There's a longing that reaches past the stars.
Very first one.
There's an answer to every question mark. There's a name. And there's a hope that's flowing through these veins. There's an echo that reaches through the pain.
Second slot.
There's an ember ready for the flame. And there's a name.
Fix our eyes.
We will. joy that triumphs over fear. There's a laughter that wipes away all tears. There's a presence that changes atmosphere. There's a name.
We'll fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame. We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains.
Love has a name.
Love has a name. Love has a name. A name, Jesus.
My hope.
My hope has a name. Hope has a name. Jesus.
We will fix our eyes.
We will fix our eyes on the one who overcame.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We will stand in awe of the one who breaks the chains.
Love has a name.
Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus. Love has a name. Love has a name. Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we do praise you. We thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for loving us enough to not leave us how we were, but you renew us. You've restored our soul. Thank you, Lord God. We pray for that continue renewing of our hearts. This last song is God, I Look to You. And I'll tell you, the words are so deep, and they are the words that we need to be praying and to be committing to God in prayer when we are having those difficult times that Gary was talking about in the beginning. And as we're going through this song, we just make it a personal prayer. That's our desire. That's God's desire, is that this would be your prayer.
Give me vision.
Father God, we love you today. We love you today. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you in spirit and in truth this day. Oh, hallelujah. Prince of Peace, continue to meet us here this day. Continue to meet us here right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord.
Okay, so first off, as I'm getting this on.
Does anybody see my keys?
I have them.
Good.
Actually, would you give that Elijah to be on? Would you guys go get that?
It's just neat how many people, thanks buddy, need to do everything so that I can do my thing. It just shows the body being used, you know. We're a body. It's just no one person is any super big whoop. We all are together when we come together. When God uses our different gifts and abilities, that's when we see Christ being magnified. So thank you to everybody who does so many things around here, seen and unseen, because you're the reason why this church and this school continues to go on. So thank you for you. Thank you for being here. So that's number one. A couple little housekeeping things, just so I don't forget. A couple things just to pray for, if you would. Well, one little praise report, just if you would pray for Daryl and Betty, they're going to have another grandbaby, a great grandbaby, I should say. So just if you pray for that great grandbaby, absolutely. Also, if you would pray for, hopefully I can say this, Flo, and I don't get in trouble, going to Germany. So I just want everybody just to be in prayer that God would just bless her and encourage her, keep her eyes fixed on Jesus, just all that. If you would just pray, she's going to be there for like three, four weeks, right? Yes. Okay. And also for Helge having some surgery. Okay. Yep. Good. Also, just if you would pray for Heidi, she's getting a lot of medical treatment as well. And just for those of you, Heidi, where are you? I saw you here earlier because you were talking to me. Oh, Heidi. Okay. So if you would just, Heidi, she just got diagnosed. She has hyper extreme osteoporosis, which means she could break a bone super, super easily. So make sure if you hug her, you could just, you're super gentle at this moment in time. So if you would just, she loves everybody's love and attention, but if you hug her, you have to be super gentle, as she was just diagnosed from the doctor from that. And also, if you would please continue to pray for Jim and Marcia, and just keep them in your prayers for strength and for discernment and for healing. And so those are just a couple things really quickly. And then I do want to take a minute and pray, because I didn't get a chance. I love to worship the Lord. And I was talking to some folks, and I didn't get too much of a chance to come on in and to worship. So I'm just going to take a minute, and we're going to pray. And if nothing else, you can just bear with me. I'm going to pray, all right? I just need it for me, okay? So. And is it hot in here? Yeah. Huh. Chris, would you mind taking a look, see if that perhaps the little thing shut off, the little overflow valve or something? Thank you, Chris. All right, well, let's pray. So, Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. Thank you even for just giving me new life, Lord, that I could be born again. Lord, thank you. Nothing compares to that, Lord. Just thinking of that last song, My God Reigns, Lord. Forever all my days, I will love you. Lord, that's so true, Lord. And I know I love you because you first loved me. Lord, thank you for reaching down. Thank you for showing me who you are, Lord. Thank you for showing me that you are more than just religious stuff, Lord, and more than just church, Lord, that you are real and alive and personal, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. I ask that you would do what you've done for me and more so with every person that's hearing my voice right now, Lord God, whether here or online or in different states, wherever, Lord God, that you would draw them into a super close relationship, Lord God, and that they would be used by you in mighty ways, Lord, wherever they're at. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I pray that you would organize my thoughts, Lord, what I'm supposed to say, what I'm not supposed to say. You would give me the direction, focus my mind, focus my heart on what you want said, not what I want said, Lord God. And I pray that you would bless your people, Lord God, whether it's super hot and humid and the AC is not working, Lord, or we're nice and cool and comfy, Lord, that we would just be seeking you. So give us open hearts to receive your word and plant it deep in our hearts that it would bear fruit in due season, Lord, 30, 60, or 100 times fold, Lord. We love you and we bless you and we ask for this, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to join us and to teach us in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, well, a couple quick announcements before we get started, just so that everybody kind of knows what's going on. All right, we do have tons, and when I say tons of bread, I mean literally bags of bagels, fresh loaves of bread, a zillion baguettes, French baguettes back there, all fresh. So please take home. There's some green bags on top of the fridge. So take home as much as you want. Share it with your friends. Use it as a witnessing thing. Show them the love of Jesus. That way, also, when you do ask questions and you do share, please make sure you use the mic and you hold it up to your mouth. So that they can get it on tape as people have emailed us saying, hey, we can't hear some of the questions. Also, tithing, you guys know the tithe box is in the back. It's a little bird box because he provides for the birds of the air and for us. And so your tithes and offerings go back in there. Also, Peggy and Lester, some people already know about this. They were supposed to be back with us today. And then after 45 years in the mission field, and sometimes, well, I don't even know if I should say that. Well, let me just say, they were getting ready to go on the plane, and somehow their dog got out of its crate as they were boarding the plane, and the dog started running all over the airfield. So they did finally get him. They missed their flight. And then they were going to be charged double for the flight next week, and so they were pretty discouraged, and they just asked that everybody prayed, and then God provided for them, and they're coming back this Tuesday, Lord willing, and somebody paid for their flight entirely, and as a gift in Jesus' name. So please welcome them when they get back here. It'd be great to see them, but just continue to pray. For them, they're a wonderful couple. Okay, so pool baptism is going to be over at our house. That's going to be August 25th. We're going to have hot dogs and all that kind of stuff. So I just wanted to make sure. So August 25th, after church at our house. And baptism, for those of you guys who don't know, is just an outward sign of an inward change that God's already doing in your heart. And you want to be baptized. And that just means you're going under the water. You're identifying with Christ in his death. And you want to leave all that old stuff, your old sin, your old junk, your old life there. And coming up out of water just represents like coming to life again and being born again. And so if anybody else wants to do that, I think we have 2 to 4 people now that want to be baptized and they want to publicly give their lives to Christ. And so that is wonderful. Again, keep praying for the people who were baptized. They'll need it now more than ever. Sundays. Sunday mornings, 9 a.m. here for the prayer meeting with Gary. First and third Tuesdays is the men's Bible study. I think this week is the women's. Did I get it right?
Yes.
Women's Bible study is the second and fourth Tuesdays here, Living Beyond Yourself. Okay, and that's, you know what? I don't have the time there. Well, that's embarrassing. What?
Doors open at 6.
Okay, same thing. Okay. Okay, Flo, it starts at 6:30? Okay. So we invite you to come out to that. Even if you don't do the workbook, still come out, hear the teaching. Whosoever is youth group, meeting here, I believe, yes?
Yep.
I don't know the date. Okay, good. 6:30, 8:30. We're also having a pool party Wednesday 21st. Oh, this is going to be a busy time at our at our house. That's okay. A pool party. And then the reschedule for the rain day, August 28th at McKechnie Field, which is no longer McKechnie Field. I forget what it is.
Leecom.
Thursday is also our Shared Jesus Without Fear, 6:30, 8:30. I just got to tell you, it's probably too late to come join the class now, but I'm just telling you, man, if you have not taken this class, we're having such an amazing time. It is so rich. Even some of the questions that we're asking. Delana was asking some questions, and I just asked Isabel. I said, she just got done painting. And I just asked her, I said, what do you think of the Bible study? Do you like it? And I said, I like it. I really like it. So I just want to encourage you, man. It is such a great time. Take it again. It's really wonderful. And then just pray for the school, as we had a great orientation night Friday night. And so we just want that to continue. Oh, can I tell you a little praise report? Give me one more minute. Okay, so we wanted to make sure this really was a thing. Everybody know Promethean boards? Has anybody heard of those? Promethean? I think it's Promethean. I think you're thinking of Stargate, the Prometheus. Anyway, they're like 5 or 6 foot boards that you can, they're touch screens that you can write on. And they're about $5,000 a piece. I think we got, let's hope that they work. I think we're going to get like five of them.
Wow.
For teeny tiny, itty bitty little price. So let's just pray that they actually work when we get them. But if so, that's going to be very amazing. So just pray and just give him thanks. So anyway, we are in the book of James. If you would open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We just finished up, if you remember, James chapter 4. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and the kind-hearted Chris will deliver a Bible right to you. Anybody? Bueller? Okay. Anybody else need a Bible? Don't be shy. If you don't have a Bible, we'll actually buy one for you. We will give you a Bible. We just want you to grow in the knowledge and understanding of the Word. Okay, so last week we talked a lot about judging others. And so I'm not going to spend too much time recapping. But for those of you who are here, please don't get this wrong or I'm going to slam my head. But maybe you'll get it wrong, so I slam my head into that wall. But listen, so as a Christian... are we able to make judgments as Christians? Yes?
Yes?
Absolutely, right? We have to make judgments all the time. That's what the Bible says. Okay, so we have to make judgments. Okay, is it a wolf in sheep's clothing or is it a real believer? We have to make judgments. Hey, is this line up with what the Bible says or not? I need to make that decision. Is what they're teaching right or is it wrong? Is what I'm supposed to do here line up with my biblical filter? Yes or no? That Christian, we're not to judge their hearts, right? But we are to judge the fruit, the Bible says. Okay, are they bearing fruit? Okay, are they filled with love and joy, peace? They love the Lord and love others. Are they the real deal? Okay, when it says do not judge, it means, again, don't judge harshly, critically, hypocritically, mercilessly. That's how... But we have to make judgments to be a good, godly Christian. So I'm going to zip through all these things really quickly. What was that? Dang. Talk about love puffing up. And knowledge puffing up and love building up. Excuse me. It's taking me a long time to get through this, kid. There we go. Thank you. All right. There we go. I will do that in just a moment. Okay, so basically we left off with these last verses, here that man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow, Psalm 144, you know, and that's kind of the theme that we ended with, you know, Lord willing, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And we ended up with a saying from C.T. Studd, and that I really like. It says, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. All right. Now, hopefully, today, we're in James chapter 5. We're going to talk about money. It's a blast. Sorry, it's the old. You remember that old song? Grab some cash with both hands and make a stash. Now, that's a worldly song, but I used to listen to it back when I was, like, not saved. And basically what it was is, you know, hey, make your money. Do what you want for you. Grab it all to yourself. You know, hoard it away. You know, just, and the Bible doesn't say anything wrong with saving money, right? And those type of things, those are good things. Those are wise things. But there's a big difference between saving money and being wise steward of what God's giving you than hoarding money. Do you know what I'm trying to say? There's a big difference between making money and living an opulent lifestyle. And so James is going to say some really strong stuff in these next six verses that are really, if you don't know the rest of the scripture, can be like, oh, wow. Now, if you remember, James was telling them earlier, that in the early chapters of James chapter 2, he's like, listen, you guys have this church, and what was happening is rich people were coming in, and what they were doing is they were doing this. They were saying, oh, you don't have enough money. Oh, you have a nice shirt on. Oh, come here, can I borrow you for a second? I just want you to come right up here, and I'm going to ask this person to move here because they don't have a lot of money. So if you could just stand over by the doorway, I'm going to put this guy with a nice shirt and lots of money right here. Okay, thank you. You did a great job. And so, and then he said, listen, don't show favoritism to people, rich or poor. You don't do that. We treat, as Christians, we treat everybody equally. Do you know why? Because God loves everybody equally. He cares about them all the same. And he's like, a lot of those rich people were bringing some of the poor people to courts and extorting them. And even in Jerusalem, Paul had to bring back lots of money because the folks that were richer there weren't giving to the poor when there was hard times. And so he had some rough things to say about people who just come to church. And let me tell you, I did this for a long time. And maybe you didn't, but I didn't get saved till I was about 30. Now, some people have gotten saved when they're young. Some people 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. But what I would do is I would go to church and I would write a check. And that would make me feel better. So the guiltier I was that week, the bigger the check would be. That'll just take care of it. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. I can lie to people, rip people off, take advantage of women, whatever. I'll just put more money in the box. Everything's good. That kind of heart is terrible, isn't it? And so God's going to speak to those people who are just coming in. And sometimes when you have lots of money, you think, you put your confidence in that money, right? Now, this is a saying, and I think everyone's heard of this saying. And you tell me if you have, okay? I'm asking you. Okay, everyone's heard of this saying, right? Money is the root of all evil. Everyone's heard that? Okay, so that's not new, right? Okay, everyone's heard of this. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Where does it say that?
Nowhere.
Ah. Bing, 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 bing. Excellent. Actually, Rebecca's right. It says that a lot of places. I've had a lot of Christians tell me that. I've had a lot of people. Money is the root of all evil. Okay, can I tell you something? Money is an inanimate object. It's not good or bad. It's how you use it. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. You want to know what is? Okay, The Bible says it's for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, it even says that some people have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs because they're seeking after temporal stuff, power or possessions or, you know, whatever it is, finances. And those roots, man, that love of money, that greed can go down deep. You can sacrifice relationships. You can sacrifice marriages, your children, your what God wants you to do with your life. You can sacrifice it all for money. And those roots can go down deep. So it's not the love of money. It's how you use that money. Does that make sense? You can use it for God and do wonderful things. Or you can use it for yourself. Yes. Do we have the microphone? I know we don't have Soph here, so we're going to have Brother Nate. Thanks. Gosh, I don't even need this anymore. Are you on, George? Can you hit the, make sure it's hot?
Nope, not working.
Oh, there it is. Check. Okay, so this end part of that verse... Wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. Yes. I've never read that verse. Yeah. It sounds kind of weird. Do you know what that means?
Yeah.
Pierce themselves with many griefs.
Well, yeah. Does anybody else have a different translation of what that says in their Bible? 1 Timothy 6:10. Pierce themselves with many griefs or many troubles or many trials. I mean, some who have... in their search for money, I mean, have even shipwrecked their faith. I mean, it's a sad, sad thing. I mean, you're doing damage to yourself. You're piercing yourself. You're hurting yourself when you're seeking after the things of this world. When you're thinking that, I mean, look how many people who thought money would bring them happiness. I mean, think of some of your favorite celebrities. You know how many people? I mean, comedians, suicides, rock stars, suicides continually, actresses, actors, reality stars, suicide. They think popularity or prestige or this money is finally going to make them happy, but it doesn't. Yes, I got a couple over there. Yes, Martha and Daryl. Okay, we'll give you that microphone if you don't mind so we can hear it. Thanks so much.
You. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal.
Whoa, that's a good one. I like that. Daryl, you got one? That's a good one.
My version, for the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs.
Yeah. Yes. Now listen, when it comes to money, and this is a true statement, money can be an excellent servant, but it's a cruel master. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Listen, if God has given you and has blessed you with money and riches, use it for the Lord. It's an excellent servant. You can do so many things with it. Hey, if anybody has like another $500,000, we would love to put up another building here and a portable. We would love that. We would love to fix the air conditioning that apparently is broke at this second moment in time. But can also be a cruel master. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, do you have money or does your money have you? Are you living for the dollar? Are you living just to get the money to the paycheck? I want to make, even before we read this passage, and I should probably read it now. But, yeah, let's read it now. Would somebody mind reading James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6? I don't know where the microphone is, but would you, anybody mind reading it? Thank you, Natalie.
Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Yeah. So that's a real statement right there. You know, but I want you to know that God loves everybody equally. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we see he loved folks like Abraham was rich, Isaac, Jacob, Job, we'll talk about him in a little bit, David, King David was rich, King Solomon. It said during his reign, there was so much money that he said silver was almost like stones. It was almost like worthless. And then there's folks in the New Testament too that were very rich. There was people like Joseph of Arimathea who gave an immeasurable price. There was Nicodemus who was a Pharisee. He was very wealthy. There was folks like Zacchaeus who when he got saved, he was a tax collector. When he got saved, he would rip people off. He wanted to give it back to people. Do you remember that? His heart had changed. He wanted to give it back. And like the rich young ruler, you guys remember that story, right? He was the rich, he had everything. He was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, that's pretty good. And he came to Jesus and he's like, hey, I'm a pretty religious guy. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I'm a good person, he thought in his own mind. But Jesus knew his heart. And it says he was rich, he was young, but it said that in this verse anyway, in this Mark verse, it says that Jesus looking at him, loved him. He loved this guy. And he says, okay, You lack just one thing. He said, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And it said, the sad thing is, I don't know what ultimately happened to him, but it said that he went away sad, even though he was doing all these other things right, because he had many possessions. And then that got me to thinking that he thought he couldn't live without his money, but in truth, he couldn't really live without it, even eternally. Does that make sense? And the rich young ruler didn't have the money. The money had him. There's a big difference. Does that make sense? There was a guy, and I don't know if you guys, in New York, there's Rockefeller Center. You guys may have heard of that if you've been there. John D. Rockefeller, he was like the richest man when the Congress broke up the Standard Oil Company because he was breaking antitrust laws. He was too big. And since he retained significant investments once they broke it up, he became even richer. And so at his peak worth, he was a modern equivalent to about $336 billion. Or 2% of the entire U.S. economy at that time. And this, on his deathbed, he was asked, how much money does it take to really be happy? He has $336 billion. Now, I'm just guessing here. So even if you're rich and you're here, you don't have $336 billion. And if you do, just see me after now. Then use it for the kingdom. If you have $336 billion, use it for the kingdom of God, because that's what's going to matter. He says, and this was his answer, just a little bit more. You know what? Can I tell you, there's never enough. There isn't. Whatever you have, whatever, there's never enough. You always want just a little bit more. Isn't that true? Can we pass that microphone back there to Gary?
It's funny that that's the exact same answer a poor person would give.
Yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead. What was that here?
It's the exact same answer a poor person would give, just a little more.
That's exactly right. You can be greedy and have nothing and want the next thing.
Yeah, it's just as dangerous for a poor person than it is for a rich person.
I remember Max Lucado, he was he had a church, I think it was in South America. I read this about 20 years ago. He was sharing a story, And he said he hadn't. There was a guy there who just loved the Lord. And he got this, to him, was a massive inheritance. He loved the Lord, was on fire for the Lord. And then all of a sudden, they didn't see him anymore. And what happened was he bought a plot of land. And then they didn't see him anymore for months and months. And so the pastor went out and to go see him. And he said, "Pastor, I am so sorry." He's like, I've just been consumed with this wealth. And this property and building up and he repented right there and then and came back to the Lord. But you know what this great amount of wealth that he inherited was? It was about $1,500, enough to buy this plot of land. We can be greedy at any stage in our life, at any age in our life, right? At any amount in our life. The Bible has some things to say about money that are pretty important, okay? Again, money is a great servant to use for God, but it's a cruel master. It's a terrible master. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money will never have enough." How meaningless to think that wealth is going to bring you true happiness. How true that is. Hebrews 13:5. Everybody knows this verse right here. "Never will I leave you, never forsake you." But what he said before that in the same verse was, hey, keep your life free from the love of money. You know, use it, sure, but don't love it. Don't fall in love with it. Don't think it's going to buy you happiness or security, because it won't. He said, and be content with what you had, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why he's saying, be content right now, right where you're at. If you have Jesus, can I tell you something? You are richer than most people on the planet. It says in him, in Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have more than most people will ever have if you have Jesus. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, hey, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise, know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Guys, these are pretty strong statements. I like this next one. I grabbed the slide and then it says, riches won't help on the day of judgment, but right living can save you from death. Now listen, this is the New Living Translation, and normally I really like that. But I don't like how it says this, right living. I grabbed the slide, and then afterwards I was like, wait, something's right wrong. Riches won't help in the day of judgment. The word here for right living, I think I added it. Yes, good. The word in Hebrew is tzedakah, and it means righteousness. Okay? Like as in Genesis 5:16, Abraham believed God. Remember that? And it was credited to him as what? Righteousness. So it says riches won't help on the day of judgment, but righteousness can save you from death. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. There is nothing better than that. Listen, I love what God's given me, and I try to use it for him. But listen, if I lived in a cardboard box and I had Jesus, just to be honest with you, I would have more than everything. There was a time when I almost lost everything. A big multi-billion dollar company was suing me because they were mad at me for incredible amount of money. And basically the lawyer said, I've talked to 5 of their lawyers. And he said, you're right. He said, but you do not have enough money to stop them. You made somebody mad up there. And they're going to break you. You're going to lose everything. Just prepare for it. Oh, the only way I could get out of it was if I lied. And I refused to do that, which the lawyer, who was not a Christian, was very upset at. He's like, just be deceitful. Who's going to know? And of course, he didn't know Jesus. I said, I'm going to know. Jesus is going to know. So he was really mad at me. But you know what? Jesus came through. And they ended up, after 2 years, dropping the whole thing. But somebody even told me that last night. They told me that they were looking at, they might lose everything. Listen, if you have Jesus, no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. You remember that. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now this first verse, Well, see, you know what? I wonder if this is a little illustration because we've never had the AC go out. So I'm just even thinking to myself, I wonder if this is a little, I need like one of those little tissues. Lord! You can ask an all Tony Evans church. Yeah. Yes. Oh, thank you. Okay, now, thank you. You're good. No. All right. You know what, though? When I was in Uganda, can I tell you the truth? People would risk their lives to come to the Bible study that I was at, and they would risk their lives just to come to this, I mean, like 20 miles in this death trap that we would call a road. I mean, on a bike. And when I say road, I use that term loosely. Yet they would do that every single day with no air conditioning, and they were just so happy to be there. And I said, how do you guys survive with this heat? And he's like, how much water do you have a day? He's like, well, Pastor, about a cup of water a day. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I was like, after 2 minutes, I'm like, water, water. So it says this. It says this in James chapter 5, verse 1. Listen, you rich people, weep, mourn, and wail because of the ministry, because of the misery that is going to come upon you. Listen, if you're just living for this world, holy cow, you're going to be in trouble. I love what William MacDonald said about verse 1. He said this, and I'm quoting him. He says, First James summons the rich to weep and howl because of the miseries which they will soon be about to experience. Soon they would meet God. They would be filled with shame and remorse. They would see that they had been unfaithful stewards. They would wail of the opportunities that they had missed. They would mourn over their covetousness and selfishness. They would be convicted of their unfair employment practices. They would see the sin of seeking security in material things rather than the Lord. And they would shed hot tears over the way they had indulged themselves. Wow. When we meet the Lord, it's not going to matter how much money you had or you didn't have. What's going to matter is, what did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with my word? What did you do with the life I gave you? Did you use it for me, or were you just religious? Right? Did you just do what I did? I went to church every week, stood up, I sat down, everybody thought I was really nice, I dressed nice, I did this, but I was a dog when I went out of that church. I would just write nice checks. How empty is that? It's sad. Verse 2 and 3 in James chapter 5 says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. And that just speaks of, you know, when you moths have, that, you don't even use them. You've got such opulence. Your gold and silver has corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth. You've hoarded it in the last days. Now, I'm going to read you a little. This is actually a true story over on the other side of Florida. I was talking about hoarding wealth. This is a woman by the name of Bertha Adams, and she was 71 years old over, and she died alone on West Palm Beach, in West Palm Beach, Florida, Easter Sunday in 1976. And this is what the coroner's report read. Okay, ready? Cause of death, malnutrition. This is what he said. After wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. When the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her place, they found a veritable, and I quote, pig pen, the biggest hoarding mess you can ever imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he had never seen a dwelling in greater dismay. This pitiable woman had begged food from neighbors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But you know, that really wasn't the case. When they examined her house amid her jumble of unclean, disheveled belongings, they found two keys and two safe deposit boxes. And what they found was actually unbelievable. And the first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and financial things, not to mention a second box that contained, in cash, well over $500,000 just sitting there. Adding to all that, she was a millionaire. And Bertha Adams' hoarding was tragic, and her death was an unusually grim testimony to the shriveled focus of her life. Her great wealth did her no good whatsoever. Its proper use could have meant good health for her and health and help for others. So we can hoard stuff. There's a thing that Jesus said. Everybody turn to Luke chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 12. This is verse 15 to 21. Luke 15 to 21. As you're turning there, I'm getting there myself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Yep. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. He said this. This is the words of Jesus. He said, hey. Then he said to them, watch out. That's a present imperative. Like, be careful. Watch out. Take heed. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he said, in verse 16, he goes on to say, he told them a parable. Now, if you are an underliner, a highliner like me, underline every time you see an I in here. Okay? He told them this parable, Jesus said. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, I circle those two, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take like easy, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a lot of I's and my's in there, isn't it? Where's his focus? Is it on self or is it on the Lord? Totally. Look at verse 20. He says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And that word, actually, my translation is not the best. Some of your translations will say it a little bit better. It says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul, the word in Greek is psuche. Like the King James says it better, the ESV it says psuche, your soul will be demanded from you. And then in verse 21, it says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Listen, if you're storing up stuff for yourself, you just better enjoy it, because that's all you're going to get for all eternity. And it's going to be hell for you for a very long time. You think this is hot. Let me hit the next one. He says something else. This is a doozy. You know? He says in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37, he says, what will it profit a man or a woman if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Or what would you give in exchange for your soul? Think about that. It's said, and I don't know if this is actually true, that when some of the pilgrims came over, they had bought Manhattan from the Indians, and they bought it. They traded the whole Isle of Manhattan for baubles. Do you know what baubles are? They're cheap glass beads. They look really fancy. They look really cool. But you know what? They're actually worth nothing. And they break like that. What would it profit? What if you got everything you ever wanted and you don't have God? What do you really have? Nothing, because it goes on for eternity. Right, listen, this here, this little time here, this is just the dash. You guys, everybody knows the dash on a tombstone, right? This is just a little bitty dash. That's all it is. I like what it says in Matthew 6:19 to 21. And Jesus said this, and he's so right. He says, do not store for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Listen, what's your treasure? Think about it. What do you treasure most in this world? You don't even have to answer it. I'm asking you to, in your own mind, what do you treasure most? Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your car. It's that 69 Camaro. Maybe it's your husband, wife, family, house, whatever, your prestige, your power. What is it? I don't know about you, but for me, it's the Lord. The Bible says, for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And because I love the Lord, I love my wife in a good godly way like I'm supposed to. I love my kids in a good godly way. I love others like I should. Does that make sense? The Lord sets everything right because he's my treasure. That's where my heart's at. My heart's not attached to this world, and sometimes it gets that way, doesn't it? We have to reorient our thoughts. You know what I mean? We start focusing on me, 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 and we have to reorient our thoughts. Wait a minute. Listen, this is just a temporary. It's a blip. You're strangers. You're aliens here. You know, you're not of this world. So focus on what's to come instead of just me, me, me right now. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your efforts. Don't waste your finances. Don't waste your resources. Don't waste your abilities. Don't waste your talents. Jesus even told a parable. Listen, and I'm not saying this in a condemning way. I mean it in an exhortive way. Jesus told a parable. You guys may remember. You know, he gave different talents, remember, to different folks. And he said he was a good master. He said, I'm going to go away for a long time. I want you to make good use of what I've given you. I'm giving you talents. I'm giving you gifts. I'm giving you bills. I want you to go and take this and invest it. Just work for me. And I want you to make a return. And do you remember what happened? He came back after a long time. And the other servants each made, they came back with whatever he'd given it. They doubled it. They invested it. They worked hard. They did it. And he said, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. One of them, I don't remember if it was 10 or 5, whatever it is, it was not the amount. He said the same thing to each of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then there was one guy, and what he did with that talent is he went and buried it. Now, you think, well, what's the big deal there? He's like, oh, I knew you were a hard guy, God. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew you were a hard guy. I knew you didn't reap what you sowed. I knew you ripped people off. I didn't spend it. I just didn't use it. I was just lazy with the talents you gave me. And I buried it and I did nothing, even though you told me to do so. So all I did was just completely disobey you. I didn't use the gifts, the talents you gave me. And you know what he said to that servant? You wicked servant. You wicked, disobedient servant. So you knew that I was this way? Couldn't you have at least put it in the bank, earned a couple of dollars interest? Get out. Kicked him out. Yes. Oh, yes. You do have to wait for the mic. And there you go.
Sit there. Okay, so the part of that verse that says, I knew you reaped where you did not sow. Mm-hmm. So, of course, if that's applying to God, he did whatever talent we have, he did sow in us, right? Mm-hmm. So he wouldn't be reaping what he didn't sow.
Yeah.
But what do you think he meant by that when he said that?
Well, what I think was that he's like, I know you. And there's a lot of people, they think they know God. Listen, I thought I knew God. Well, I know God. I was a comedian. So I thought, oh, you know what? When I get up to heaven, he's just going to say, you were such a funny guy. And I know you gave to all those charities. Because that's the way I wanted God to be in my mind. So he knew God. He didn't know the master at all. So I think he was saying all those things. Oh, I knew you were a hard man. I know you were a this and a that. But he didn't know him at all. The other servants knew who he was. And they just invested in work. He's like, listen, if you really did know me, then you would have just put it in the bank. It would have gained a percent interest. That would have been okay. You would have at least invested in it. But you completely went against what I said. And he's told us, right, to go and make disciples of all nations, right? He wants us to teach, to learn, and to live out our lives for him. He goes on to say, and back in James, he goes on to say, and I'm sorry it's hot in here, guys, but better you're hot here than hot for eternity. He goes on to say, Elijah, can you hit the light for me just for a second? Thanks so much. I'll ask you to turn it off in just a second. Thanks. He goes on to say this. He says in verse 4, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. That word for crying out is krazo in Greek, and it means to scream. Scream, to shout, to shriek. And I don't know if you've ever been in so much pain or hurting in your heart, you don't even know what to do, you just scream. Do you know what I mean? That's what he's talking about, krazo in Greek. It actually means, literally, it's the sound a raven makes. Have you ever heard a raven shriek? It's just weird. Yeah, I'm not going to do it again. You're not recording that, are you, Jay? Anyway, it actually literally means the sound a raven makes when he shrieks, when a crow, like when he shrieks. It's either crying out to God in so much pain. And it says that they're cried out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. And some of your translations say the Lord Sabaoth. Is that right? So don't get confused here. That's okay. Sabaoth is just the Greek for the Hebrew. It's Sabaoth. And it's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Sava, and it just means the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord Almighty. It means the captain of the Lord's army. Well, actually, it doesn't mean captain of the Lord's army. Scratch that. It means commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. Okay? So that's what it's saying. Like, the same word is used... zippity-doo-dah here. Sorry, thanks. In 1 Samuel 17, when David said, hey, when he was facing Goliath, you come at me with a sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's Sabaoth, or Lord Sabaoth in Hebrew. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now listen, even from the Old Testament, we're not supposed to be defrauding our workers. You know what? If you got workers and you are a manager or you're an owner, pay them fairly, right? Just pay them fairly. Even in Leviticus, it says, don't defraud or rob your neighbor. Don't hold back wages of a hired worker. Don't rip them off so that you could be rich. Pay them a fair wage. No, nothing saying you can't make money or make a profit. Please do. But don't oppress people to do it. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 to 15 says, never oppress a poor hired man, whether a fellow Israelite or a foreigner living in your town. Pay him the wage. Pay him his wage each day before sunset, for since he is poor, he needs it right away. Otherwise, he may cry out to the Lord against you, and it would be counted as a sin against you. So he's like, man, those cries have reached up to me. Back in James verse 5, it says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. So like a Rama. Now some people actually even skip this when they teach the Bible because it's so strong. But it's true. Now listen, I love Charles Spurgeon when he says, when he talks about money, he says, we need not covet money. We shall always have our God. And our God is better than gold. And his favor is better than fortune. George Mueller, he was an awesome man of prayer. If you ever read an autobiography of a man of prayer, this is the guy to do it. He says, the Christian should never worry about tomorrow or give sparingly because of a possible future need. Only the present moment is ours to serve the Lord, and tomorrow may never come. Money is really worth no more than as it can be used to accomplish the Lord's work. Life is worth as much as it is spent for the Lord's service. And then one more quote I like by Kent Hughes. He's a Presbyterian minister. He says, God can have our money and not our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without our money. If God guides your heart, you're going to be a giving person. You're going to be generous with people and you're going to be kind to people if he has your heart, because that's God's heart. Let me tell you this. Just give me five more minutes. It feels like the air is coming back on as we're finishing. Hit the lights just for a second, Chris, would you? Go to Luke chapter 16 real quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And again, the Bible doesn't condemn being rich. There's lots of rich people who loved Jesus and who loved God. But they spent their money for kingdom purposes. They were focused on the Lord first and not themselves first. This is the rich man Lazarus. It doesn't say it's a parable, so I kind of think it was a real person. It says this in Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. Now, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to try to keep my comments short. You know how I am. So I'm just going to try to read it. So this will be new for me. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. And that was a big thing back in those days because of how they had to dye it. It was a sign of a very rich person. And fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. He was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. The garbage, basically, is what he's saying. He just wanted to eat, just even out of the trash. It says, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Gross. It says in verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. This was before Jesus died and was rose again. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. So he called up to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad. And now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that so that those who want to go from here cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to there. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will also not come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent and he'll change their ways. That's what repent means, to change a mind, change a heart. And that last verse says, and he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And who is the one we know rose from the dead? Jesus Christ.
And the other Lazarus.
So, listen, I'm going to, let me give you one more. This is 1 Timothy 6:9. And it's not just being rich, it's that longing in your heart. Again, there's nothing wrong with trying to get some, buying a home or doing these things, but it says in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That greed can take over like that. Now I'm going to show you, I'm going to close with this, a little film and then a little word for 1 minute afterwards. Has anybody ever seen the movie Schindler's List? Raise your hand. Okay, a few of you, okay. It was actually done in black and white. It was directed by, I think, Steven Spielberg, if I'm not mistaken, okay? And it's actually based on a true story of a guy by the name of Oskar Schindler, okay, who was a Nazi at the time. And he was tasked with overseeing, I was a rich Nazi, and he was tasked with overseeing and started a giant metal workshop in occupied Poland, where they used Jewish slaves. Yeah, Jewish workers. And that's basically what they were, okay? And then what happened was, as time goes on, and he realized that all this wealth and all this opulence and what they're doing and exploiting these workers, and then he's realizing what they're doing is they're taking them, and they're going, as time goes on, he realizes what he's involved with. And he has all this riches and power and prestige and money. He has everything that you could ever imagine. And he realizes that he's in part responsible for all their deaths, because they're going to take them. They're taking them slowly to the gas chambers. And so what ends up, this is one of the last scenes, what ends up happening, and again, it's based on a true story, is he used his money. He used his money and saved, I think it was smuggled out, bought, bribed, did whatever, and saved the lives of well over 1,000 men, women, and children. Sold what he could and did this. And this is the last scene as now they're starting to come for him. But, and these are all the Jewish workers that are still left. And I just want to show you that, if you could hit the light. And hopefully this will work correctly. And yes. Well, while he's doing that, it's Liam Nelson. Am I saying that nicely? And that's Ben Kingsley. Ben, is that right? We're hearing some sound, but not what we really need to hear. Oh my gosh, this is such a powerful scene. I wonder, George, if you could just maybe play it directly off the USB. It's okay.
At first, they did not. At first, they all thought he would do.
At first, what he would do, even when they were lined up in boxcars and they were taking them away, what he would do is he took hoses and he was spraying them all through little boxes. They were literally dying of, they didn't even have water. And so he took these hoses and all the Nazis thought that he was being, you're so cruel, look at you. But really what he was doing was he was giving them water. And he was through these little tiny slits, boxcars full of people. He was spraying them, making, like pretending he was mocking them along with the Nazis. And he was, and they were like, oh, just drinking the water in and trying to collect as much. And he would go down, and then the hose came to the very end, and there wasn't enough for even that. And so he said, okay, I've got a bigger hose back at the shop. I'm going to go get it. And they laugh, you're so terrible. You're so cruel to these people. This way it'll reach all the way down the train. Ha, ha, ha. They were all laughing. And then as he did it, and as he was doing it, then one of the Nazis started to realize that I think he's not trying to mock them. I think he's trying to spare. He's trying to help them. And I think he's trying to actually bless them. And that's when they started coming for him. So, doesn't look like we have it or no. That's why we always test. All right. I almost said, hey, let's make sure we test it. George, how, if I gave you the USB and you pop that in and try to run it from there, would that work?
No.
Okay.
You know it.
No. So, you know what? I can't even act this scene out, how powerful it is.
We have to come back for that.
I don't even know if it's on YouTube. All right.
If it's an old movie, it should be on.
I will just leave you with this, and if they happen to get it at the very end, then more power to them. If not, and I'll show it next week. I'll show you next week. So you got to come back. But it is so powerful. I'm going to read this last verse for you, and this is in 1 Timothy. It's the very end of 1 Timothy. And this is what he's telling, Paul is telling Timothy and for his church down there. And he I'll just leave it with this, and it would have tied in well with that video, but that's okay. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17. He says, "Tell those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share with others. In this way, they will lay up for themselves treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming of age, for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." What are you saying? The main goal is not to get everything you can in your bucket. Honestly, the goal is really to get everything you can from the Lord and then to give it away, and to give it away in His name. Then you're establishing treasures in heaven. So take what time you have, what talents, what abilities, use them for the Lord. Invest them in kingdom purposes. You're never going to look back. When we stand before the Lord, I don't want to look back. And honestly, what's happening there is this guy did, he did so much. If you saw the movie. You know, he's in tears, because there's all these people who are perishing around him. They're all perishing. And he's in tears. And he's like, I could have done more. I could have done more. And they were like, "We're so grateful for you. You saved 1,000 people. I could have sold this Nazi pin. It's gold. I should have, could have got another person out. Another man, woman, and child." Listen. If you focus on the Lord, you might, God might use you to rescue one more person, to save them from hell, or to encourage them in right and godly living, or so that they wouldn't be pierced with many griefs. God can use your life for eternal things. That's putting the treasure where it needs to be. That's investing in the kingdom purpose. I don't want to be like that lazy servant. Do you know what I mean? And stand before the Lord and say, I just buried it. Do you know what I'm saying? And maybe that message was maybe just for me. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe nobody else here is speaking to you. But that message, I know, is the Lord, at least for me, saying, okay, I need to stir you up to love and good deeds. And maybe the Lord wants to stir you up so that maybe you could give a little bit more of your time. And nobody's asking for money if you're new here. Nobody's trying to cajole you or manipulate you. I was kidding about the building. But if you have it, I'm gonna say, you have $336 billion. Anyway, but the main thing is invest in the kingdom purposes, because that's what's going to matter for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to take a minute and I'm going to pray. And then you can come back, and next week, why don't we start off with this video, okay, where we left off, And then we'll continue on where it talks about the next part is being patient in suffering. And then it talks about also the urgency of prayer. Okay, does that sound good? Okay. All right, Flo, you have something that you want to say, and I... What, sweetie? Okay, all right. Is it the Whosoever shirts? I'm sorry, they're not for sale for you. No. Yes, yes, I'll talk to you right afterwards. Sure. Yes, is there some... You know what? Yes, ma'am. It's in a grocery bag. Yes, thanks for embarrassing me. Throwing it out there. All right, well, let's pray and give thanks to the Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for every gift and for every ability and for every talent and for our time that you've given us, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would stir us up, Lord, to love and good deeds, that we wouldn't be wasting our time, Lord, on this earth just thinking of ourselves, Lord. We'd be thinking of you and others, Lord, that we would learn to invest what you've given us in an ever-increasing manner, Lord. The older we get, whatever age we're at, Lord, that we would give it to you, Lord God, knowing that we're investing in the kingdom in all eternity, Lord God. Use us in a way to help, to encourage, and even use us, God, in a way that leads other people to you, Lord God, and bring salvation to hearts and lives, Lord, through us. Bring freedom, Lord, through us. Bring victory, Lord. Use us however you want to save your people. Lord, we love you and we bless you, and we ask for your blessing on each person here, Lord. Etch it in their hearts and minds not to waste their time, but to use it for your kingdom and your purposes and your glory. We ask this in the mighty, awesome, powerful name of Jesus Christ alone, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good week in Jesus' name.